2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Does this sound as if we were again boasting about ourselves? Could it be that, like some other people, we need letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are the letter we have, written on our hearts for everyone to know and read. It is clear that Christ Himself wrote this letter and sent it by us. It is written, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not on stone tablets, but on human hearts. We say this because we have confidence in God through Christ. There is nothing in us that allows us to claim that we are capable of doing this work. The capacity we have comes from God. It is He who made us capable of serving the new covenant, which consists not of a written law, but of the Spirit. The written law brings death, but the Spirit gives life. The law was carved in letters on stone tablets, and God's glory appeared when it was given. Even though the brightness on Moses' face was fading, it was so strong that the people of Israel could not keep their eyes fixed on him. If the law, which brings death when it is in force, came with such glory, how much greater is the glory that belongs to the activity of the Spirit? The system which brings condemnation was glorious. How much more glorious is the activity which brings salvation? We may say that because of the far brighter glory, now the glory that was so bright in the past is gone. For if there was a glory in that which lasted for a while, how much more glory is there in that which lasts forever? Because we have this hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had to put a veil over his face so that the people of Israel would not see the brightness fade and disappear. Their minds, indeed, were closed, and to this very day their minds are covered with the same veil as they read the books of the Old Covenant. The veil is removed only when a person is joined to Christ. Even today, whenever they read the law of Moses, the veil still covers their minds. But it can be removed. As the Scripture says about Moses, his veil was removed when he turned to the Lord. Now, the Lord in this passage is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is freedom. All of us, then, reflect the glory of the Lord with uncovered faces, and that same glory, coming from the Lord, who is the Spirit, transforms us into His likeness in an even greater degree of glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please add your understanding to the words set before us, that we might embrace and indeed shine brighter than the sun. Amen. You may be seated. There's a couple of things that stood out in this section to me that blessed my heart, and I trust they will yours as well. And I have to share with you that whenever we begin to live for God, our activity begins to change a little bit. Some of the things we used to do, we don't do anymore. We start doing different things, different motivation, different reasons for doing what we do. And it's a blessing to have that happen. One thing that Paul talks about here is a veil. And he's talking about when Moses would go up on the mountain and converse with God. Moses would come down and his face shone as bright as the sun. He looked that bright. Now could you imagine if someone walked around and it hurt to look at them because of the brightness thereof? Well, that was just a reflection of a little bit of God's glory. We cannot stare into the sun for very long without our eyes hurting tremendously or hurting, causing damage. And yet the sun only has a partial bit of God's glory. God is much brighter than that. And Scripture says, right here, that when we become a part of the Holy Spirit's work and it begins to work in us, our face shines brighter than Moses' did, and his was bright as the sun. What do you think of that? How would you like to walk around shining the light? You remember what Jesus says, we are the light of the world? That's what he's talking about. When it says in heaven we need no sun, for Jesus is our light, he is brighter than the sunshine. He will illuminate all of heaven with his brightness and his glory. That's amazing to me, because no matter where you turn, you'll see the glory of Christ. But when you turn toward him, it'll be even more brilliant. And here it says, when you turn to God, when you turn to God, you begin to see his glory. And the veil, which covers God's presence, God's understanding, our understanding, if you will, is removed when we turn to him. You see what happened when Moses came down from the mountain? They knew it was Moses because he had a little sunball walking around, basically. And a spotlight, if you every time you ever looked in a bright spotlight, one of those big dudes that shines up real bright, you ever tried to look in one of those? I did one time, I won't do it again. Well, he was brighter than that. But imagine one of those spotlights shining, you know, like this, and that's Moses. But it hurt their eyes to look at him, but they had to look at him to hear what he was saying, and they didn't want to turn his back on him in disrespect. So what they did is they took a sheet and stuck it over his face, a veil, if you will, and it covered the brightness so that their eyes would not be hurt. And so every time Moses spoke the word of God, it came through a veil. They couldn't see the glory of God, they could only hear it. But it says when we turn to God, that veil gets lifted up. But without Christ Jesus in our lives, the veil remains, and we can't see God's glory. We can hear what's being said, but we have no part in it. It makes sense that way to me, that you can hear it with your ears, but the mind's understanding and the vision of God's glory is not there. One day this past week, I was trying to write my daily journal entry, and the Lord had put on my heart about looking ahead. It's a book I've been reading a little bit at a time, and it said, when we come to God, what we do is we no longer look at the present trial, but we look ahead and see the future reward. If there are some things in our life that are keeping us from pleasing God, and we don't want to get rid of them, what this man says is, look ahead. Look ahead to see where you're really going, because those things aren't going to help you get there. So look ahead, and then you'll be able to let go of the things that keep you bogged down in your life, in your spiritual walk with God. And I said, well, that's crazy, because, you know, God will work through me at my pace, my time. Whenever I'm ready, I'll lay those things down. That's a justification. If we ever wait until we're ready, we'll never do it. When God has shown us something in our life that we know probably we've justified too long, it's time. And God says it's time to lay those down. Well, the Lord showed me something in my life, and I said, okay, God, but it's not something that affects my spiritual walk, you know, and it's okay to have that. It's no big deal, God. And he says, if it's no big deal, then it won't hurt you to get rid of it, will it? You ever said that to God? It's no big thing. It's not a major problem in my life. Okay, if it's not that important to you, why have it? Why not surround yourself with things that please God? Do the activities, as the scripture says, for salvation rather than for condemnation. When God put it in that perspective, I began to get a little convicted. And you know what? A little conviction goes a long way. And if you want your heart and your life to please your Heavenly Father, you're going to listen to those things. You're going to say, God, you're right. I have been using that as an excuse to not do your work. Let me tell you something. This is something that we have fallen into in this country in particular. And if you haven't seen this in your life, bless the Lord, you haven't lived here very long. We have so many things to do. Yet we don't seem to have even 5 minutes extra to spend serving God in a creative, productive way. We're so busy with certain things we've got to get done. But God says, our first job is to seek His kingdom. I know one pastor who tells his church this, that you need to spend 5 hours a week, minimum, in working with your church, and 5 hours a week, minimum, in working with some sort of Christian organization, some charity work. 5 hours for the church and 5 hours for an organization. That's 10 hours. And you hear that and you go, I don't have 10 hours. Well, there's something wrong if we don't have 10 hours for God in a week that has 168 hours. God, I give you an hour and a half Sunday morning and 30 minutes to get ready, and I got to work on the lunch and all this afterward. You know, God, that's enough for you. And God says, well, the 10 minutes that you spend truly seeking my heart in that service where you don't change isn't enough. But we think it is. But God doesn't want part-time believers. He wants someone whose heart loves Him, who seeks Him always, and says, God, in this day, I will do what you asked me to do first. And the things I think are important, I'll do second. And if they're really that important to you, you can let them things keep you up at night, working, slaving over them. But give your first homage to God. Because otherwise we have the veil still over us. And we say, you know, life is what we do. Life is who we are as we respond to things. And we never have time. I'll tell you, whenever the Lord put on my heart about us having these Bible study groups, and the Lord put on my heart that I needed to be in each one of them, and I thought maybe there'd be 10 of them. And I said, God, that's going to be an extra 10 to 30 hours a week. I don't know if I can do that. And He said, was it important to you? And I said, yeah. I said, it'll bless the people in the church, and it'll help the church grow spiritually and possibly even numerically. And I said, I believe in that enough, God. I'd rather lose sleep and do that than to not do that for you and trust that you'll take care of my needs otherwise. He said, all right. Then let the people know. And I'll tell you, it's not planned this way, but one night we spent from about 7:30 to 11:30 praising God and studying and fellowshipping. And I got home, I was tired. I'll guarantee you I was tired. But I'll tell you something else. That was 4 hours, which I would have spent doing something else that would have kept me from doing something for God. But you know what's nice? I looked at the schedule that God has given me, and I have places throughout every single day where I have at least that many hours free. And I said, how can this be, God? And He said, well, let's get rid of some of this clutter you think's important. Get rid of some of these pursuits that aren't blessing you, and get rid of those things. How much time you got? I said, well, gosh, God, that's a lot of time. If you sit down and took your 168 hours of your week, wrote down your time for sleep, eat, work, rest, cleaning house, whatever else, and see how many hours that takes, and then look at how many hours you've got left over. I bet you're going to have such a large handful, you're going to say, well, what am I doing with all this extra time? I'll bet you're going to find a minimum of 15 to 20 hours that you just spend doing things that you just want to do. Or you're pursuing things you feel like pursuing. And it's time that could be given if you wanted to. You say, well, sometimes I only got 15 minutes free time. Well, ask me. I'll tell you who you can call. I got about 5 different calls I need to make every single day, and they're not the same people that need to know that they're being blessed. 15 minutes. There's your prayer partner on the phone. Is it hard? No. But to begin to do these things is to begin to do the activities of salvation, which the veil tries to cover. But as soon as you turn to God and start doing these things, you'll wonder why you survived without them. Or how? How did I ever survive living that way when going back to that now would defeat me? I want to tell you something. And maybe this will help you understand a little bit more about what Paul is saying. A couple of weeks ago, I was holding up all these justifications to God about something in my life I knew I needed to get rid of. It wasn't anything big, wasn't anything major, but it was such that it took more time than I needed to give to it. And I said, God, you know, I'm justifying it. And finally, a few days ago, I got rid of it. And all of a sudden, this block of time freed up every single day. And I said, I got time. Where'd it come from? And then I was remembering what the Lord had put on my heart to get out of my life. And I saw that, and I said, okay, God, I could go back to that, couldn't I? And he says, try. And I said, okay, I'll try. And I said, God, I don't want to. And he said, because it held you in bondage. You thought it was important. If it really matters to you, and you give it to God, and you go back to it, it'll still be important to you. But if it isn't important to you after you go back to it, you'll know that it was just something keeping you from God's blessing. Call it an experiment, if you will. That's what I say. Okay, God, I'll try. This is an experiment. And I got rid of it. All of the bondage that would have held, I got rid of it all. Now ask me. Now go ahead. Ask me. Do I want to have that take my time again? No. All of a sudden, I noticed things were getting done quicker. I was having a lot more free time. I looked around and I said, I don't feel stressed anymore. Do I want to go back and say, yeah, I need that and use the same justifications? No. Why? Because God showed me that when I look ahead to the goal and the plan he has for each one of us and for my life, he's called us each to greatness, to his highest call and blessing of salvation in heaven. That's what we're seeking. We're not seeking to have a nice retirement. We're seeking salvation. Salvation is what it's all about. The kingdom of God is our goal. Anything that doesn't fit into that, why have it? As soon as you look ahead, that which has kept you in the present is easier to let go of. And Paul says, when you begin to look at God, who's calling you to greatness for the kingdom, that you would shine like the sun. You're going to say, well, God, you know, I can't shine like the sun if I do this. That keeps me from all the full blessing. I can't be a sunbeam. I've been singing that song since I was 5 years old. It didn't make sense till this week when I saw Moses shining like the sun. You can shine like the sun. Yes, you can. When you turn to God and say, God, remove the veil from me that keeps me from being fully given to the activities of salvation rather than activities that keep me from it. That's what Paul says. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus we have freedom. The Spirit sets us free. And when we're free, we are free indeed. Free indeed to love, to laugh, to celebrate, to grow, to not be held back by anything in our life, but only to move forward. Heavenly Father, the addictions, the pain, the abuse, all of it can be washed away by the power of the cross. May we come boldly this morning and claim it. Amen. I'm going to do things a little different this morning. We're having our hymn before the communion, and there's a reason for that. Could someone tell me what number it is? I don't have my bulletin. 352. Thank you. It is Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. I just want us to sing the first verse and the fourth verse, and of course the chorus with them. But listen to what it says, that He's calling us to grace and glory. And he's saying, take up your cross. And the cross is simply that which has burdened you. And you know why he asks us to take up our cross daily? To remember those things that keep us from him. And the cross, do you know what the cross does? This is something we never hear. When we take up our cross, Jesus took up his cross. It's the thing that kills you. It's the thing which you'll be sacrificed on. And he asks us to take up the cross that this world has given us. The bondage, the sin that has beset us, the things that kill us, to take it up daily and bring it to Christ. And let him have it. And then we won't be burdened anymore. We can cast our crosses upon Jesus because he bore the cross. The cross is what kills you. And when you take up your cross and follow him, you're going to die by it, or else you're going to live by it. And you can either walk through life with the burdens and the fear and the things that hold you back, or you can give it to him and say, Jesus, you bore this cross. I'll take it up daily and daily give it to you. It doesn't mean you carry it all day long. It means you take it up, remember what it is, and give it to Jesus every single day. What Jesus say? Whoever wants to follow me would take up his cross and follow me. And when Jesus, we follow his footsteps, we give him our cross, and what does he do? He gives us his life. It's a nice exchange, isn't it?